Well, here we are back in Ephesians, and we are in Ephesians chapter 5. We finished up chapter 4 last time. We were looking at the Christian walk, and we're going to continue to look at the Christian walk. And this is a positive statement at the beginning of this part of the book. Remember that in the original Bible, there were no chapters and there were no verses. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it was all, each letter was a letter as it was. So there were no chapters or verses. So sometimes divisions are done by the people that put the chapters and verses in, but this is a little bit of a switch in there because there's what's the word that's there?
Therefore.
As a result of all of the things that have been taught before, everything, one thing piles on top of the other, he says, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, when he says this, what does that mean to be an imitator?
Be like God. Copy.
Okay. To copy, okay. It almost, yes, it carries the idea or the word of a, like a, being a mimic, okay. But, you know, if I had a pet monkey, right, and I, you know, every day I did a certain motion, maybe I swept the floor every day, it's possible that the monkey would imitate me, right? Monkeys have a tendency to imitate, right? So you could get a monkey to imitate you to some extent. Is that the kind of imitation that we are talking about here when it says be an imitator of God? How do you know that? When it says, it really says be a mimic of God, but how do you know that it's different than just a monkey mimicking a human being?
The Holy Spirit inside of you and it leads you.
Okay. Okay. Is there anything else in the verse that helps us?
As dear children.
Okay, so that's a little different than a monkey, isn't it? Be an imitator of God as dear children. Have you ever saw a child do something and say, just like his father? Or just like their mother? Have you ever seen that? Often. Sometimes it's a good thing.
Yes.
But sometimes it's not so good, right?
And as babies, they'll do what you do. If you put a pin, I remember being told, you know, when you first have a kid and you don't know much about them, and the nurse at that time was cotton diapers.
Yeah.
And not to put the safety pin, you know,
in your mouth.
It's automatically in your
mouth. Right,
right. They'll do the same thing.
Right. They find one, they'll put it in their mouth.
You know, yeah. The coffee.
Yes. So when you think about being imitators of God as dear children, we find that this is a loaded verse because it's talking about, first of all, that what are we when we trust Christ as our Savior? We're God's children. Not only are we God's children, but we are what?
His dear children.
Dear children. Mm-hmm. We are dearly beloved of God. And so he's taken us into the family of God. Isn't there a lot sometimes just in one verse, if we actually stop and think about it a little bit, it just kind of explodes. And we see this is revealing to us that we are the children of God. And because we are his children, not only his children, because some parents, their children are not quite so dear, are they? You know, sometimes they take them or leave them. And in our culture today, a lot of them are getting left. But this is dear children. This is the Holy Spirit, the Father's heart towards his people. We are his dear children. Now, how does a child become an imitator of his or her parents?
Watching.
By watching.
Observation.
Right?
Spend lots of time.
And spending time. There's time spent. There's observation, right? That's how they become imitators, for good or for ill, depending on what the parent is like. So if you have a bad parent, a child who spends a lot of time with a bad parent is apt to take on a lot of those characteristics that are not so good, and vice versa in that way. And so we know then to be an imitator of someone, it means that I have to spend time. It's not just enough to read about somebody. There is an essence of living with someone in order to take on those characteristics or those ways of the parent.
Although reading the word helps you, like the Holy Spirit reveals things to you through the word, so you can be spending time with him while reading the word.
Oh, no question. However, if it was just reading the Bible without the Holy Spirit, without realizing, this isn't just a textbook for me to read and memorize. This is a way of communicating with God. And God communicating to me.
If you see this as a love letter from him to you.
It's a big help.
Yeah.
That's for sure. And when you take up the scriptures to read, let me encourage you, before you just say, well, I should read the Bible, so I'm just pick it up and read it, pray. Mm-hmm. Simply ask the Lord, Lord, here I am. I'm opening the Bible. Maybe there's a lot you don't know yet of what the scriptures have to say. I need your Holy Spirit to teach me. Teach me, Lord. Open my eyes to see things and to understand things.
Yeah.
And maybe you won't understand much, but God will take a little verse of scripture sometimes, and whoop, it'll just jump right out of the page at you and speak to your soul. Mm-hmm. So it's a communion with God. Mm-hmm. Take time to be with the Lord. You know, Jesus, even though he was the very Son of God, he spent a lot of time doing what?
Praying.
He'd go sometimes all night long and pray. Before he actually named his 12 disciples, he went up into a mountain and prayed. And so we have the example of Jesus Christ in how he walked as a dear child. What was it that the Father spoke from heaven at the baptism of Jesus? Now, those who are at Bible Club should know this, have been teaching, right? What did the Father say when Jesus was being baptized?
With whom I am well pleased.
Yeah. This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. And you know, it's the same idea that's being said. We are his beloved children. And he's well pleased with us. We are his beloved children. And he wants us to be followers, imitators. Not mimics, but imitators of God. And that is, we have the ability to be an imitator of God, not in the mimic sense of a monkey, but in the reality sense, because a child has received not only the example from the parents, what else have they received from the parents?
DNA.
The DNA, the genes, right? The child has received the genes from the parents. So there's an external teacher and there's an internal one. Do you know it's an amazing thing? My wife is adopted, okay? She lived with her mother for 5 years and she got to know her mother pretty well. Later on, after when she was 16 and 17 years old, she actually lived with her biological mother again. And so some of her mother's characteristics, we just see them in my wife. Just the certain way she does stuff, or the way she tips her head every once in a while or whatever. And I can see her mother in them, right? But Marie's sister was also adopted when she was an infant, lived in Calgary, and never lived with her mother. Met her a couple of times, not very much more than that, before her biological mother died. But there are characteristics and things that she does that are so identical to her biological mother, who she never learned by example from. She got the genes from it, the makeup from her biological mother. And that's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it, to think about it? And so when we think about being the imitator of God as dear children, God has not only given us the privilege of knowing what he has to say from his word and understanding it and being taught in this way and seeing Christ in others and seeing the presence of God in other Christians and being affected by it and being transformed by it. God has many means of allowing us to become like Jesus. But what other way has he done this?
His DNA.
He's given us his DNA. He's given us the genes. He's given us the very person of the Holy Spirit to come and live on the inside. Mm-hmm. So, wow, what pluses we have to be enabled to fulfill this command.
Mm-hmm.
You probably heard me say this before. Every time you see a command in the New Testament, claim it as a promise.
Mm-hmm.
Because God never commands something without giving everything that's needed to accomplish it.
Mm-hmm.
So commands then become promises. That's far different from the law of the Old Testament. The law of the Old Testament just brought a curse with it. If you didn't keep it, you were condemned, you were judged. But now, because we are in the under the authority of the Holy Spirit, under the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, because grace has been poured out upon us, it is grace that teaches us to deny ungodly lusts and live soberly and righteously even in this present age, as we find in Titus. And so here, when it says be followers of God as dear children, we are not talking about from a distance. We're not talking about monkey imitations. We're talking about having the DNA of God from within, rising up within us, so that We become a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he has become a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We have this new birth. We have the person of God himself living inside of us. Mm-hmm. So that we have the internal influence and the external influence, both at work to enable us to grow and become godlike. Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah. Fantastic.
Hallelujah. Yes. And that's where the victory is, right? That's why Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who lives, but who?
Christ
who lives in me. The character of Christ, the person of Christ, the nature of Christ in me, coming out of me. That's a lot of plus on our side. So maybe you've looked at this and said, oh, I got to try and imitate God. But and it's almost like, okay, here's a law that I've got to try and be. I've got to try and be a good monkey here. That's not it. But rather, I am a dear child. And that gives me all the pluses in the world to be able to live as Jesus lived, to walk as he walked.
And if we see each other like that, there's a lot more grace and mercy.
Absolutely.
Given to each other.
Yes.
Because people can tend to be legalistic and judge each
absolutely.
Other.
Yes, that's a plural word here. He's not writing to one person. He's saying all of you that are Christians, your dear children, mm-hmm. every one of you. Very true. Mm-hmm. So if that's all we did tonight, it would be a blessing to my soul, as I've thought about this and considered this one little command mm-hmm. is rich in the fatherhood of God, mm-hmm. in the love of God towards us, and in the provision of God for us to be able to actually accomplish this. It's mm-hmm. all found there
and
in this verse.
He's not an earthly father with the limitations of love from God.
Absolutely not. Father. No, it stands to reason when we talked about some fathers are good or mothers are good.
Yeah.
In this case, we're talking about
it's the love we can't understand.
Excellent, mm-hmm. excellent yeah. father. Mm-hmm. You know, when Jesus taught that prayer, our Father who art in heaven, he used the word there that had not been used for God in the Old Testament. He used the word Abba, which means our papa, our daddy, an intimate word. Mm-hmm. Whereas they would not think about God as their father, the Jews, in that intimate way previous to that. They thought of him more as the great, mighty, powerful, awesome creator of the worlds, but not the intimate, loving father. And Jesus was revealing to them and saying, not only do I pray in this way, but I want you to pray in this way. Mm-hmm. Recognize that God's your papa. Mm-hmm. He's your papa. That doesn't disrespect him. Mm-hmm. Calling, if you loved your father and you called him papa or daddy, it wasn't a term of disrespect. Mm-hmm. There was still great, awesome, reverence and respect. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, there was intimacy mm-hmm. there. So what a foundation then to continue on with godly instruction. Mm-hmm. Now, is it possible for us not to live in our calling? Yes, it is. Okay. Even though we are new creations, we often imitate what we have learned before.
Well, there's all this old programming, right?
That's right.
From before.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so there's a deprogramming that's happening. Mm-hmm. And that's what Romans 12:2 talks about when it says, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mm-hmm. Let your mind be made new. You are a new creation. Now live in it. Mm-hmm. Now enjoy. Mm-hmm. And so the next word that's given here, and remember we saw that the word walk was going to be predominant. You see it here, right? Walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. Now, he says, if you want to really be an imitator of God, if you really want to really live up to the expectation of being living as the dear child of God, then the first characteristic or the first action that's given here is what?
Well, love.
Love. Yeah. What does the Bible say that God is?
Love.
God is love. Mm-hmm. It's a short three-letter statement that is so powerful. In 1 John chapter 4, God is love. That's his nature. And so that's the natural outflow of this first statement is to walk in love. Walk in love. Now you notice it says walk in love. We're no longer seated now. even though we are. We're seated in all the blessings of God, but we're seated in the blessings of God so that we can walk in love. Love is a...
an action.
Which is a verb. Love is a verb, right? It's a verb. It's not a standstill thing. It's something that is active. And so that somebody could tell you all day that they love you, but unless there's action behind it, those words are extremely empty, are they not? Yes. So he says, walk in love. And then he says, what kind of love? Right? Then he reveals, okay, I want you to walk in love. It's not the love that we so often portrayed in our world, is it? You know, words to say I love you but don't mean anything, or a love that says I love you as long as you love me, you know, tit for tat sort of thing, conditional love. But instead, it's this kind of love. This is the kind of love that we're to walk in, as Christ also loved us. So what kind of love is that?
Deep,
okay. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Yeah. How deep the Father's love for us.
Love.
What's that?
Deep heavenly love.
It's heavenly love. It comes from God, right?
Sacrificial. He loves us. He doesn't deserve it.
Okay, hang on. Sacrificial love, okay? A sacrifice to God, right? It was sacrificial love, right? That means it was putting other people, other people's interests ahead of their own. That's not easy to do, is it?
No, it isn't.
We're always looking out for number one. And we're told to look out for number one, right?
Yeah,
right? So that's extremely important when we think about this kind of love, that it is a sacrificial love. Mm-hmm. Somebody else mentioned something. What did you say?
Unconditional.
Unconditional love. Okay. It's a love that loves in spite of your actions. Thank God it is.
Yes.
Or none of us would be loved in this room. You would not be loved in this room. You wouldn't be.
Geraldine made me some dates where she said I didn't deserve them, but she gave them to me anyway.
Wow. Well, there you go. That's unconditional love, right?
Huh? I did not say those words.
I'm sure you did not.
You we'll might have not to get any more.
Yeah, you're really shutting the door on them date squares, bud. I hope you'll enjoy them. Yeah.
Isn't there another name?
Agape.
Yes. Agape. Yes. That's a word for sacrificial love. Yes. And I'll just.
Bible, that word.
What's that?
That's
the word that's used. It's a Greek word. That's why.
Oh, that's why.
So when it says walk in love as Christ as love does, the word is agape. And it means an affection, a deep giving of oneself to somebody else. And so that's the concept behind agape love. It's a selfless love. And then there's other kinds of words for love. There's filial, which is a Greek word that's used in the Bible, and it means brotherly love. It's a good love, but it's a family type, familial love, where you love your brother, your sister, your mother, your father type thing. That's another kind of love. And then there's eros. And eros is a Greek word for sexual affection or sexual love. But this is the kind of love that Christ loved us with. It was agape love, self-sacrificing love. So when you say you haven't seen agape in the Bible, what it is, often the word translated love will be either usually filial or agape. And in this case, we see that this is actually the word agape. Walk in agape as Christ also has agaped us, or self-sacrificing love. Walk in self-sacrificing love as Christ also has done this for us. And given himself for us. There's the sacrifice. And so we see that he sacrificed himself in two ways. What's the two ways that you see here?
To us and to God.
That's right. He sacrificed himself for us, and he sacrificed himself to God. For us, to God. That's what he did. He took our place. We were condemned because of our sins. Mm-hmm. Christ came, and Christ... moves us out of the way and goes into the place of judgment and receives all of the judgment that we deserved, fell on Jesus Christ. And the Bible says it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. That sacrifice of Christ is a sweet-smelling aroma. His love, the love of Christ, was sweet-smelling to God. His willingness to sacrifice himself. Giving it a picture here that it was just like a lovely perfume. There's no perfume that's lovely to me. I hate perfumes. But lots of people like them. But to God, it's just like a sweet smelling aroma. And you know, not only is then the sacrifice of Christ that, but so is are the people of God who are walking in love. He said, that smells good. That's really good. And it was wonderful. So this is the encouragement that we're given. Now, how can I walk in love? Where's the source of my love?
Jesus.
Absolutely. Let me look at a verse here in Romans chapter 5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the
love of God
has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So not only does God richly lavish his love upon us, but he puts his love in us. He puts his love in us. So I can love the unlovely. So I can turn the other cheek. So I can, if somebody wrongs me 70 times 7, I can forgive them.
And pray for them too.
Yeah, pray for those who despitefully use me. That's not humanly possible. That's only Holy Spirit possible.
Yeah.
But I have this privilege. I can walk this way. I can be free from bitterness. We talked about a root of bitterness, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
Just
last week.
We can be free from this. We don't have to live in bitterness. We don't have to live with all of those things because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Sometimes we ask ourselves, I'm pretty dry here, Lord. Where is all that love that's been poured out in my heart? But remember, love is a verb. And so we can come to God and we say, Lord, let me walk in love. Don't let me sit here and think about love. Let me walk in it. Let me step out in love. Let me move forward in love. Somebody does you wrong, what should you do?
Pray
for them. Pray not only for, oh God, make me a more loving person, but pray for that person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, often I've said, see the chains. When you see the chains on somebody, you know, you stop retaliating. You just realize every time they're bitter or anger or say things that aren't saying, these chains are weighing them down. They're just being weighed down. They're picking up chains on the ground and they're pushing them on top of themselves until they're actually smothered in. And they don't even realize the darkness and the horror of what they're doing to themselves. And love with the truth sets us free to be able to love others. Walk in love. And, you know, actually, if we look there for a quick second back to, you notice that when it says this about the love of God, it goes right to what? The sacrifice of Christ.
Yeah.
Very similar to what we were just looking at, right?
Mm-hmm.
It goes right to the sacrifice of Christ, and it shows here, again, for scarcely a righteous man will one die, perhaps for a good man, somebody would dare to die, but God demonstrates his own
love
towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm.
So we can see that this is a really parallel in a way, that the love of God's been poured in our hearts, the same love that was expressed towards us in Christ sacrificing himself for us.
Doesn't it say in the Bible, greater love has no man than he be willing to lay his life down for another?
That's right. Jesus said that himself. Greater love has no man than he would lay down his life for his friends. But when did Christ die for us? When we were his friends?
No.
His
enemies.
And that's
what we were faced with the choice. We'd be hard pressed to give up our lives for somebody else.
That's right. Absolutely, especially if it was an enemy.
Yeah.
You might do it for your child.
That is a hard commandment, too, especially when you're talking about the world and how harsh they can be.
That's right.
It's very hard to do.
It's supernatural.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
It has to be.
For if when we were what?
It has to be.
Enemies, we were reconciled or made peace with God through what?
The
death of his son. So what were we?
Enemies.
He died for us while we were his enemies. While we hated him, while we ignored him, while we turned our back on him, while we did whatever we pleased, he was loving us. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful. Very true. Joel, thank you for mentioning that passage in Matthew. And then we see it brought out here in this passage of Scripture. So that's the introduction then to this chapter, those two verses. And then as he speaks about the right way to walk, and really, love covers almost everything, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's almost like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, but all of these are wrapped up in love.
Yeah.
The fruit of the Spirit is not like one thing, each one exclusive of the other. Well, I love, but I have no joy. Well, I love, but I have no patience. Right? Because love is what? Patient. Love is kind. Right? So all, it's wrapped up in love. That's why the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13. So we can see that and even express there. So when he gives this little command at the beginning of this chapter, before he gets into the things that we shouldn't get involved in, he's saying, here's the positive walk.
Yeah.
Because you're a dear, wonderful, loved child of God, because you've been bought by Jesus Christ, who has loved us with this everlasting love, I want you to live the same way. And I want you to live the same way as a dear child who has been given the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, who has been poured, the love of God has been poured into your life, who has the Word of God to speak to you about this love of God, the way to live, the way to walk, who has the Holy Spirit ministering and speaking to us, who has other people, the people of God, the church of God, the fellowship of the saints, to be able to minister to one another. For all of these things, because of all of these things, I want you to walk in love. Because we are all children in the family of God. So this includes, even gives a hint of the family of God, because there's more than one child here. All of us are the children of God together, which was so clearly brought out in other passages. So that's powerful, just those two verses alone. Before we get into some of this negative stuff, it's nice to hear the positive.
I was reading this week about Paul in prison, and he was talking to some of his disciples.
Yeah.
And he said that even though he was in chains and bound, that he was still joyful.
Yes.
Because he could see the Holy Spirit working out there in the different churches, you know.
Right.
And he knew that his chains were a witness because of his faith being strong and him persevering in his faith, even though he was in chains, that others were made strong and he could see it and he was happy. You know?
Absolutely. It was working for the furtherance of the gospel. Yeah. You must have been reading Philippians chapter 1.
I don't know.
I think so.
But I remember I read that, you know.
Yeah.
And I was thinking sometime when we go through some turmoil during the week, you know.
Right.
A lot of times, you know, we say, well, gee, where's God? You know what I mean?
Why is this happening?
Did he desert us? You know, you get that feeling.
Yeah.
And then it's when you pray and you say, God, help me, you know. And then if you happen to open the Bible and read in the Bible,
yeah,
it all comes to life. And then it all kind of jumps out at you.
Absolutely.
But, I mean, if you don't pray and you don't open that Bible, then you feel like crap all week.
Yeah,
like you're being persecuted. You know?
You're missing so much.
You know, it says in the Bible, you're giving your cares and your burdens.
Mm-hmm.
You know. It really works,
sir. Amen to that, for sure.
What I love in Philippians is when it says, for the good work that he started in you,
yeah,
he will be faithful to complete it.
Right.
That is because sometimes we're so focused on what we do.
Absolutely.
And how we, you know what I mean? And we forget. It's the work he's doing in us.
Yes. Yeah. And that's so true with all of this. This is God working in us his good pleasure. He accomplishing what we could never do ourselves.
Yeah.
So every time you see a command, cast yourself on the Lord. Oh, Lord, you must do this in me. Make this part of my reality because I can't do this without you. So every command becomes a promise. Remember that as you depend on the Spirit of God to do it. So now he starts out with fornication. Ephesians 5:3. But fornication is the first word that he uses to avoid. Why is it at the top of the list?
It's in our body.
Okay.
It's a sin against our own body.
Okay. Yeah.
And you make a spiritual bond with a person. That's right.
Okay. So it's a serious matter then,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
Because what were we talking about before? What word were we using?
Love.
Love. And what is fornication? Is that anything to do with love?
No.
No. It's lust. It's outside of love. It's sex outside of love. There's a lot of that around, isn't there?
No idea.
Guess what that Greek word is for fornication. Do you know what it might be? What is it?
No, I don't know.
I think you said it.
I said porno.
No, but close. Rhymes with
it. I totally made that up, yes.
The Greek word is pornia.
Oh, well. I wonder who we said that word before.
Yeah.
Where does that, where do we get our English, what's our English word we get from that?
Pornography.
That's right. Yeah. And so this word pornia has anything to do with sexual immorality, which, and that's where actual pornography comes from. It comes from that Greek word. That's its root. And so avoid, it says. Don't let it be named among you as is fitting for the saints. In other words, any kind of sexual immorality, and I will define where sex has its proper place. It has its place in marriage between a man and a woman. It is the only place for sex. And that might seem like, well, what about all the other? How are they going to have any fun? But it isn't fun in the end. What's that?
Hobby.
No. I mean, our culture today, there's a culture called hooking up, which basically says, you know, sleep, just hook up. You sleep with somebody for a night, and you go on and sleep with somebody else the next night. And the Bible says that, don't you know that when you do this, you're defiling your body, and that you're cheapening what you are. You're cheapening what God made you to be. God has designed us to be in relationship with one another for the rest of our days, and that's His plan, His perfect plan, that we are to be found in the sexual bond is to be found in the commitment of marriage. In Genesis, as we've been looking in Genesis, there's two words that are used in the Old King James. It says leave and cleave, right? And it says a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now that says a lot. What that is simply saying is, this is a new bond. This is a new tie. This is a new family, because he's using the father and mother as the illustration of a family unit and the bondness and the closeness and the tightness of it. And he says, you're leaving this behind. That doesn't mean you hate your father and your mother, but it means you're leaving this behind and you're forming a new unit. And that is a cleaving unit. That is a together unit. And that's what God's called it to be. And sexual relationships in that only enhances the spiritual unity that a marriage has.
And that's even harder today. Like, I don't know, but when you were married,
yeah.
But I know that, especially Doug and I, where we were married before and then we were a little older, we were ridiculed for waiting until we were married.
Ridiculed.
In school, and they just could not. That was just the most ridiculous thing to them. And they would argue with me constantly, well, how do you know it'll be good in bed? How do you even know? You know, just constantly stupid attacks because of that.
Yeah. The statistics still show that people who wait and get married, their marriage has a much higher chance of surviving than people who say, well, we'll try it out to see if it works first.
Yeah, that's not good.
Because what happens is a relationship becomes built not on commitment, but on selfishness. It becomes built on, well, what can I get out of this relationship? There's a holding back. There's not a giving of oneself to one another. And so their whole relationship is not based on commitment. And as a result of that, they're going to have a lot of trouble. Even if they decide to get married later, they didn't start on the basis of commitment. They started on the basis of convenience. So when you start on the basis of convenience, then when it becomes inconvenient, you're gone. But when you start on the basis of commitment, you maintain, much more likely to maintain. So fornication and all uncleanness, and this word uncleanness, I'll just give you what that word brings out. It's a physical or impurity, morally unclean, so that it's just trying to make sure every base is covered in a sense of taking your body and using it in a wrong way, your eyes in the wrong direction. If you stir up lust, you know what happens. It doesn't stop. I know young men who are addicted to pornography, and I can tell you they're terribly addicted. And the thing about somebody who's addicted to pornography, after a while, the images that they first looked at don't satisfy. So they have to go and look at more and more grotesque, more until they finally get into stuff that I won't even mention. Yeah. And so we can see, don't let it even be named among you. See, don't let there be a hint of it among you, is what it says, right? Because as is fitting for saints. Now remember what you are. You're a saint. As soon as you're saved, you're a saint. Okay? please don't walk down and say it again with a sign, I'm a saint.
Yeah.
They won't understand that.
As a whole, you have to be dead, the Catholic thing.
Yes, I understand that. That's why I said don't do that, because then maybe they'll shoot you, so you will be dead. Yeah. Right. So please don't do that. But that's your calling. A saint means somebody who's set apart by God, somebody who has been saved. That's all it means. It's been taken and meant to mean something else altogether. And that is what is fitting for saints. We want to live as the saints of God. But it goes further than that. It says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So we don't have to get into lots of examples of this, right? Right? What is speaking of here? Now, foolish talking, it doesn't mean you can't have a joke. It doesn't mean you can't carry on, right?
If all the saints in Cape Breton would be in big trouble.
Yes, we would. But this is speaking of coarse jesting, foolish talking. It is stuff that is not only ridiculous, but that also is harmful, right? Yeah. Stay away from harmful speech, because now we're getting into the tongue, right? So we're talking here about the lust and the inside. And remember, there was another word. I skipped over it, actually, by mistake here. The other one was covetousness. Two things. Both of them are lust-related. Pornia and covetousness are both lust-related, in the sense that you have no self-control and you just got to have it, right? You have no restraint. And you keep desiring things. You covet things. You covet either money or cars or houses or lands or your neighbor's wife, or it could be anything. But it is lust rising up and ruling. This is what it's talking about. Don't be ruled by these things.
And when I see that, I think of Joseph when he was a slave.
Yes.
And Pharaoh's wife went after him. He just fleed. And
that's right.
What I think of is just flee. Don't even put yourself in the situation.
Well, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he encourages him to do something. Flee youthful lusts that war against the soul. So there's a good, sometimes it's time to turn and run, right? That's the smart thing to do, turn and run. So now when we get to the next section here, we get into speech, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're ruled by these things, guess what's going to come out here?
Yeah.
Speech, exactly. Right? If people are living in pornography and all kinds of things like that, and they start to tell a joke, you can almost guess what's going to come out of their mouth, right? You can almost tell what's going to come next. Because their mind is in the gutter, their tongue is going to spew garbage. That's just the way it is. And so there's no place for it. It is not fitting. But then he gives the opposite of that. What is it?
Giving
thanks. Praising God. Giving thanks to God. Use your tongue for what it was meant for. With my lips, the Bible says, I will bless you. With my mouth, I'll give you praise. That's from the Psalms. So we have this injunction of God that says, that's what your tongues were made for. And that's where they get their best usage. So let your tongue praise the Lord. Give thanks to God. Honor the Lord with your tongue, because that's what it's created to do. And when you're doing this, there's glory. There's life and light in your own soul. And the Bible says that God dwells amidst the praises of his people. So your tongue was meant to give praise to God. That's that's what its chief instrument is for, is to glorify God. Now, you could spend a lot of time talking about the tongue. The Bible has something to say about it, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And in the book of Proverbs, there's lots of talk about the tongue. In James, it talks about the tongue. It says it's a deadly evil. It said it's like a rudder rudder of a ship, and it can take you in awful directions. And it says, don't think that out of the same tap, you don't get good water and dirty water. You don't get both out of the same tap. It's either one or the other. So, but the ability to clean up our tongue has to come from cleaning up our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a God thing,
that's
right? It's a God thing. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, change my heart, Lord, that my tongue will speak things that are fitting, giving of thanks to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So we're given some very clear instructions here, godly instructions. They're not possible to be lived by our own strength. But if we ask the Lord, Lord, take over my life, take over my lips, take over my eyes. We sang that at the kids go, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. In love, thank God. So be careful with your hands, what you do, whatever it is doing in your life. Okay. And then he gives a very clear statement. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, immoral, no covetous man who is an idolater, that is somebody who worships idols.
That's right.
You don't have to go to Africa and cut out a tree and worship it. You don't have to go into a church with statues and bow down and worship them. All you have to do is have something in your life that's more important than God. Mm-hmm. And that's instantly an idol in your life. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Is that strong words?
Yes.
So what does that mean? What happens if I get a little bit covetous in my heart? Because can that happen to you?
Yes.
Where you suddenly you lose sight of the Lord and something else becomes much more important than God and you push God aside.
You repent.
Are you instantly are you lost all over again? No.
No, when that happens? But you've got to confess your sins.
But what does this verse mean then?
We're all sinners.
Yeah, but what does this verse mean? It says anybody that is these things has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God.
It means if you do that all the time, and that is, you do it to the point where you've seared your conscience.
Okay. Okay, so what is being said here, and what you said is, I think, partly right. Mm-hmm. A person who's continually practicing these things.
And knows.
That's what they are. You see, it doesn't say someone who commits idolatry.
No.
It doesn't say somebody who commits fornication or someone who commits covetousness, because all of us can do that even after we're saved. Can you?
Mm-hmm. No.
Oh, maybe you don't think you can.
Yeah. I
think,
no, I'm nobody, perfect.
There's only a couple of people agree with me. It's possible for you to have to commit these sins as a Christian.
Yes.
If it wasn't possible, Paul wouldn't be writing to the Christians and saying, don't do these things.
That's right.
Right?
But if you're doing that all the time, then that means that Jesus can't be in your heart.
That's right. What it's speaking about is somebody who's consistently living this kind of a lifestyle.
Yeah.
Because that's what they are. Do you see? He's saying someone who is this. That's what their very nature is. That's their very actions. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Does that excuse this kind of behavior, even if it's once in a Christian's life?
No.
Never.
No.
Never does this give you a ticket to live this way. We've already seen clear instruction. No, no, no. David was a man after God's own heart.
Mm-hmm.
But what did he do?
He murdered his best friend.
Adultery. But was David then a consistent murderer? A consistent adulterer? No. See, so you could see that this is what's being brought out here. I'm going to look at a passage in, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This mouse is jumping around on me. I have to feed it cheese to get it to. Let's see if I can find what I'm looking at. Okay, that's not actually the one I wanted, so. Here it is, yeah. Very similar. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor what? Homosexuals, nor sodomites, it's another act of homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Let me give it to you in the NLT here. Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes, that's the sodomites, or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. What does it say next? Some of you were once like that. So that doesn't mean, no, even if you were the worst fornicator, when you turn to Jesus Christ, what does he do?
He cleans you up.
He forgives you.
He's a serial killer.
That's right. He forgives you.
Yeah.
And so some of you were like once like that, but what? You were cleansed. So when you see somebody who's a drunkard or da 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 da, da, don't start thinking, okay, they can't go to heaven. What's that?
They might be a potential.
That's right. Don't think, oh, they can't go to heaven. They can go to heaven. If they trust in Christ, the moment they're saved, they're forgiven, they're cleansed, and made holy. Right? And so same for me, and same for you, because some of us were some of the things that are listed in this page here. I bet you we can all find at least one that we're guilty of, right? But you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that a beautiful passage?
Yeah. Because I'm sorry, the two that died on the cross once.
Great example. That's right. Because that thief never did anything right in order to be saved, but he was instantly saved by asking the Lord to forgive him.
Exactly.
Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
And it's not just with your word saying it. It has to be truly done.
When the Holy Spirit comes in, there has to be a change. Here's the difference, okay? In this passage of Scripture, he makes it clear that that's not what you are anymore.
Yeah.
Right? You were once like that. Well, let me look at it from the this translation here. Such were some of you. Okay? Once you were like this. That's not who you are anymore. Now, I'm a Christian. Before, I was this. That's what I was. But I'm no longer that.
So now, don't do that behavior, because that's not what you are.
That's not what you are. That's right. So, you're living then in the calling of what you have become, rather than what you once were. Right. It's still possible for me to fail in one of these areas, but then I'm not living in what I really am.
That's right.
Because I am now a Christian.
Yeah.
That's who I am.
A Christian who may
sometimes sin.
Yeah.
So I am.
Because that bothers me when people say, "Oh, I'm a sinner saved by
grace."
Grace. And it's like, no, you are not a sinner. You're a saint who can sin.
Yes. That's not my tag on me any longer. Mm-hmm. My tag is that I am a Christian. I've been washed, I've been sanctified, made holy, and I've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what God has done for me. Wow, it's quitting time already. Okay. Let me go back to Ephesians here. So, what it says in 5:6 here is brings out what somebody I think already mentioned. Let no one deceive you with empty
words.
If you find somebody who is consistently living in these places and they're saying words, don't be deceived by that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because there were even people in Paul's day who were preaching that you can sin because grace is so abounding. It's okay to sin. And that whatever you do in the body is not going to really count anyway. As long as you love Jesus, it doesn't matter what you do.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, don't be deceived by these empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That's the command. Don't even consider. Don't walk in their ways, because this is not true.
Mm-hmm.
There is no ticket to sin. Salvation is never a ticket so that you can say that you're going to heaven when you die, and you can live any old way you want to while you're here.
But you can't do that.
What's that?
You can't do that. If you are truly saved and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't continue to walk and say, you know, you can start maybe when you're first saved saying that, oh, I can sin. But after a while, you're grieving the Holy Spirit to a point where you can't continue to walk.
No, we saw that if you're truly the Lord's, then he's going to discipline you. He's going to correct you. He's going to pull you back. And when you sin, you grieve the Spirit of God. And you just can't go on in it.
Right.
Now, we are not saying, as I said, sometimes a new believer struggles with things that from their past. And you can't struggle with sin. All of us will struggle at times with sin in our lives. But there's victory in Jesus Christ. And that he will lead us in triumph, because that's what he does.
Does it say somewhere in the Bible that it's really crucial for a new believer to not put yourself in a position to be outnumbered by non-believers? Because then you'll be tempted and you know.
Well, it says don't yoke yourself with unbelievers,
mm-hmm.
Because you're going to get dragged down. There's a passage in Psalms that's similar to that, and I'll quickly look at that, and then we'll quit there, and then we'll go on from here next week. But in Psalm 1, the first Psalm, it gives a little illustration of how that can happen, what you mentioned there, Joe. Blessed is the man who does three things that are mentioned here. The first one is don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So in other words, don't listen to the ungodly's counsel.
Don't go to the world for advice.
Okay. Yeah. Right? So that's the first thing. And these are progressive. Because the second thing is they stand in the path of sinners.
Don't hang around with them.
Right. So first of all, what is usually progressive, you start listening to their advice.
Yeah.
Then you start
standing
with them, right? Mm-hmm. And before long, you end up sitting in the seat of the scornful. Mm-hmm. You begin to mock the things that were once holy,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's a progressive thing. Yeah. You start by spending time listening, then being with them, and then acting like them.
Yeah.
You see that there?
Yeah.
Three steps downward.
Yeah, sure.
And that's where you end up. But instead, delight in the law of the Lord, and his law meditate day and night. And we have more than the law now.
Yeah.
We have Jesus Christ himself.
The law.
Hallelujah. We have greater than the law. Is here. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So we have something even greater that causes us to be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruits in season, and whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away, so the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So that's maybe a little summary of what you were just saying there, Joe. That song. We'll stop there.